your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If you have not been here, we're walking through the book of Acts. We've made it to Acts chapter 5. It's a great study. I want you to know I am well aware of the fact that about 200 middle school students slept less than 2 hours last night. And they're in the room today. And because there are a lot of you in here, this room gets warm. And so every once in a while, I may just call out your name. Okay? Like Bailey, Josh. You guys still sitting back there in the back? There you are. Yeah. Cameron. Okay. So if I notice that you're dozing off, okay, I'll just call on you. And then just stand up and quote your favorite Bible verse. Okay? You got it? Y'all handle that? You got that? Okay, good. Listen, isn't it fantastic to see that many middle school students on a whole weekend, then Friday, Saturday, Sunday? It's fantastic. It's incredible. All right. I want you to help me out. We did this a few weeks ago, but I want to do it again because I want you to help me out. Stay focused on what Acts is all about. And the reason is because of the title of the book. It kind of gets us a little off track. It is called The Acts of the Apostles. And so we think that this book is all about the apostles. This book is all about Jesus and his work through the apostles. We do not need to get that off. This is all about the work that Jesus does through the work of the apostles and in our lives as well. And so when we want to get this straight, I'm trying to do a quick assessment to see which is our smart side and which is our passionate side. Having trouble with the smart side. All right. Okay, you guys are going to be the smart side today. Okay? Good. All right, and you guys are going to be the passionate side today. There we go. All right, so you guys, first, third, and fifth word, Jesus. Same word. Okay? Okay? All right. You guys, you got three different words. All right? Second, fourth, sixth word. Okay, don't worry about counting, trying to add that up. It doesn't do anything, okay? It's just loves, lives, saves. Okay? Loves, lives, saves. All right? So they're going to start us out, and they're going to say Jesus, and you're going to say loves, Jesus lives, Jesus saves. All right? You guys got it? Hey, you guys in the balcony? Is there anybody in the balcony? Are there cutout figures in the balcony? All right. You guys ready up there? All right, here we go. Here we go. On the count of three, you guys lead us off. All right? Okay. One, two, three. Man, that was awesome. Give yourself a hand. All right. I want to remind you that this book is all about Jesus. It's all about his work. Remember, this is written by Dr. Luke, two-part series, the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts. They go together. Luke spans from the time of Jesus' birth to his ascension. Acts picks up at the ascension of Jesus and travels the first 30 years of the early church. In that book, Luke outlines for us segments of history in the early church and tells us what's going on in their lives, and God uses that to be an encouragement in our lives as we live out our faith for Jesus. And one of the things that we see is something that we all face, and that's challenges. And I think, you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you discover real quick that it is not always the easiest life. In fact, if there is one thing that is certain about the Christian life, is it is not going to be easy on this planet. If you live your life devoted to Jesus, you're going to face struggles. In fact, Paul made that absolutely clear. When he was writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith, and when he was his spiritual father, in 2 Timothy, the letter entitled 2 Timothy, Paul is writing toward the end of his life, and he's writing some passionate words to him. He's describing really what was on his heart to try to encourage young Timothy. And he says this in chapter 3. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then he goes on. He says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And he gives him some personal instructions. He says, But as for you, he's saying to us, and we need to get this, in the face of challenges, in the face of opposition to your faith and living out your faith for Christ every single day. This is what we need to do. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What is he telling us? He's telling us, listen, this is God's book to give us instructions. In the face of opposition, we can live out our lives fully pleasing to God, and we don't need to miss that. And in fact, he's telling us there is another certainty in life. You will face opposition as a believer. You will face challenges. There will be persecution. But the other promise is that there will be help. There will be great help in this life. And that help comes in the form of the power that God gives us. There is one verse that just continues to beat and keep the rhythm all through the book of Acts. It is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in that verse, the resurrected Christ tells the disciples, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What was he? We take those that thing apart and look at the second part, and we see the assignment. You will be my witnesses. It's just a reminder. Listen, there is no part B to this game plan that God has for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus. You and I are his witnesses. But the first part of that, and that's the assignment, the first part is the assistance. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, saying, listen, this is a big assignment and you need assistance. I know that, God says, and I'm going to give you the power you need to be exactly what I want you to be in this life. And so we don't need to miss that. So when you start putting that together, you start realizing there are going to be challenges, there's going to be persecution, we're going to face opposition, there's going to be struggles in this life, but God's going to give us the power we need to get through it. I love reading the letters of Paul because sometimes he gives us insight to his own prayers. And in Colossians chapter 1, he gives us insight to a prayer that he prayed for the church in Colossae. And it's a group of Christians just like you and me, and he's praying for them. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." I love that. It's filled with energy. He says, listen, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I mean, right there in the first part of that passage, he is all about having the strength and power and might that you need to live out the life that God's called you to live. And we need it because we get weak and we get beaten up and we feel like quitting. We need encouragement. But you know what? We're not the first to walk through those kinds of struggles. That's why I love what Luke does in Acts. He just writes what happened. And up until this point, a lot of good things have happened. They've had some struggles. But in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, things take another turn. The persecution gets a little more intense and life-threatening. Now remember, in chapter 1, we've got 120 followers of Christ in the upper room praying. By chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. God fills the heart of the disciples. They share the gospel. 3,000 people come to Christ. By chapter 4, we're up to 5,000 people coming to Christ. By the time we reach chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, multitudes of people are coming to know Christ. The church is growing exponentially. It is incredible to see what's happening in the church. But everybody's not excited. By the time we get to verse 17, we find that the high priest and the Sadducees got together. They heard about the preaching of the disciples in the temple, the preaching concerning Jesus. And they said, hey, we don't like this. This is not a part of the plan. And so they go to the temple, they arrest the disciples, and they put them in the common public prison. Now, that's pretty intimidating. In the middle of the night, on that particular night, an angel of the Lord comes, opens the doors, lets them out, and says, go back to the temple where you were arrested and start preaching the gospel again. They do that. The next morning, they go to the temple and they're preaching the gospel again. Well, meanwhile, the Sadducees and the council are getting together, and the high priest says, hey, go get our prisoners. They go to the prison. The prison doors are locked. The guards are still there, but there's nobody in the prison. And they come back and tell them, we don't know what happened. The doors are still locked, but they're not there. And it says that they wondered what was going to come of this. I mean, what is going on here? And then somebody comes in the room and says, hey, you know those guys we arrested yesterday? They're back in the temple and they're preaching the same Jesus. Well, that scared everybody. I mean, you can imagine. The prison doors are locked. Everybody's stationed at their post. We don't know how these guys got out, and they're right back in the same spot preaching the gospel. And so they go to him this time and they say, you know what, we're real intimidated by the crowds of people that know that they were arrested and now they're out and they're preaching the same message. We don't want to get stoned ourselves. And so we just went to them and asked them to come meet with us. And they met with them. They interrogated them. And he said, hey, did we not tell you not to preach anymore in this name? You're trying to put the blood of Jesus on our hands. And the disciples said, hey, we're not trying to do that. The truth is, you crucified God's Christ. And he lives today. He's resurrected from the dead. And we're going to keep preaching his name. We cannot obey men. We must obey God. We're witnesses to this, and so is the Holy Spirit. Now listen what happened. They became so enraged with what was going on, they wanted to kill them. I mean, on the spot. And one man named Gamaliel, of the ruling class of Pharisees, stood up and said, guys, listen. Do you remember a guy named Theudas? He gathered about him about 400 people. He was calling a great commotion. He died, and the whole thing fell apart. Do you remember Judas the Galilean? I mean, he had a crowd following him. He died, and the whole thing fell apart. And so listen, if this is of man, it's going to fall apart. Jesus has been crucified. If this is of man, it's going to fall apart. But if this is of God, you cannot stop it. In fact, you will find yourself fighting against God himself. Now, the people on the council listened to that wise advice, but they were still mad. And so it says this. It says that they beat the disciples, and they let them go. Now, I want you to read the last two verses of chapter 5. Listen to this. It says, when they left the presence of the council, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, let's just study that for a second. Just a brief minute. Here's the fact. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to face opposition, and it's going to be tough to handle. If you set your mind to living out your faith every day, you're going to face opposition, and it is going to be tough to handle. That is not an option. This is not one of those courses that you can just take if you want to. If you are a believer, this is a part of the core curriculum of the Christian life. You're going to face opposition. It is going to be tough. We all like the easy way. Everybody loves it when a day is easy, don't we? We like it when a plan comes together. And we celebrate those things. It's been a great day. Everything's going my way. Well, you know, as a believer, that is not going to happen every day. You're going to face opposition. There's going to be struggle, there are going to be challenges, and it's going to be tough to handle. And in this text, he brings out really two common motives for opposition. One is jealousy. At the very beginning, he says that they were all jealous. They were jealous of the disciples. And jealousy has two friends, corrupt and consume. You see, if you are the person who is in control, the temptation is to become corrupt with power. If you're the person who's not in control, not in power, the temptation is to be consumed with getting that power, and you become jealous. And that's exactly what was happening in this situation. They became jealous of what was going on in the lives of the disciples of Jesus and the growth of the followers of Christ and how many people were coming to know him, and they became enraged with jealousy. And jealousy can take you apart. I mean, it can take churches apart. Listen to what James writes in James chapter 4. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so he says, you know, the first thing we need to be aware of is sometimes the opposition we face is because of jealousy. The second reason, and maybe the most common for us today, is disbelief. People who do not believe in Jesus. It's something that Christianity in America is not used to. But we need to get used to it. We live in a very pluralistic society. There are a plethora of beliefs scattered across the North American continent. And more people in the place that we live do not believe in Jesus than in the past. You know what? We're going to face opposition. And largely the opposition is you're that we'll be accused of false teaching. Why? Because we're holding out Jesus. I just want you to look back in the text in Acts chapter 5. This is not uncommon. This is not new ground for Christianity. This is where it started. People listened to the message of the gospel and said, no, thank you. I don't believe that. I'm not going to believe that. And it happens all over the world. It's just happening now here. And we're going to face that kind of opposition. That's one of the reasons why I'm glad we have weekends like Warfare Weekend. And we're talking about what it means to be a believer and in some sense pouring apologetics into the lives of our students so that when they graduate from middle school and go to high school and then high school to college and they stand on a college campus and the professor says, my number one objective if you believe in God is to make sure that you don't by the time you leave my classroom, that they can stand on their faith. That happens every day in America. In fact, you and I pay thousands of dollars to universities to teach our kids junk like that. But it's Christianity under attack. You're going to face it. Now, the opposition was so strong in this case that they wanted to kill them. They didn't. But they beat them and let them go. And you say, well, what does this have to do with me? I mean, this is thousands of years later. I live in America. We're not going to be thrown in jail because we believe in Jesus. We haven't been yet. But it does have a lot to say to us. So how do we apply it? Well, I'm going to give you six things to jot down today to take home with you. I think are really important about facing challenges, facing opposition. First thing is this. It's a mistake to think that the Christian life is easy or to believe that as a Christian, God will ensure that you always come out on top. I hope you get this. You just need to think about it a minute. It's a mistake to think that the Christian life is easy or to believe that in some way, as a Christian, God is always going to ensure, let me put it another way, that you win. You see, we're great at thanking God when we win. You know, win the big football game. Thank God for the win. Okay, because that's what God does. He takes Christians and he helps us win. They did not win in this situation, did they? Did they win? Well, they didn't get killed. Well, they were beaten. I mean, just think about that. Let's just say that tomorrow you're put in jail and they tell you you've been put in jail because you were a Christian, you believe in Jesus. They hold you overnight. In the middle of the night, angel lets you out and said, listen, I want you to go back to your work. I want you to go back to your home. And I want you to live out your faith and be bold about sharing the gospel of Jesus. And you do that. And they bring you back in. And they threaten you. Say, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We told you, don't put this man's blood on our hands. And they beat you. You're bruised and battered and beaten and they let you go. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk out of there saying, thank Jesus for the win? You can't raise your hands because they're bruised. You see, listen, it is a mistake to believe that the Christian life is easy. And that as a Christian, God's going to say, listen, I'm going to ensure that you always win. Sometimes you're not going to win. You're just not going to win. This world is filled with sin, and it is headed in the wrong direction. In the middle of that, we're walking against the current. We're living a faith that's cutting against the grain, and there is going to be struggle. You're not always going to be on top. You're not always going to win. And when you do not win, it does not mean that God did not win. And nobody rivals God. Nobody. He has no rivals. He has no competition. And he never loses. Second thing. You see, it's also a mistake to think that God will not give you what you need to handle challenges. You see, it's a mistake to think that, okay, well, all right, I didn't win. Well, does that mean that God didn't come through? Does that mean that God did not come through? He did not help? Well, that's awful theology. Think about the disciples. I mean, as we know it, one of them died of old age. That's it. John. He was boiled in oil because of his faith. Tradition tells us. Did God not come through for those guys? If you could ask them today, they would say, no, God came through. You see, it's a mistake to believe that God will not give you what you need to handle these difficult situations. Let me give you an example. Philippians chapter 4. It's not going to be on the screen, but just listen to this. Paul writes, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Listen to these words. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I think we miss it sometimes. You see, we think these words are only connected to that last verse. We think the words plenty, abundance, abound. But those are the only words that connect with verse 13. I can do all things through whom you strengthen me. Abound, plenty, abundance. When I win, that's when we're going to quote this verse. I can do all things through strengthen me. But that's not what he says. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In the hunger, in the need, in being brought low. You know what Paul's telling us? Listen, it is a great mistake to not believe that God will give you what you need to handle the challenges you face. What will he give us? He will give us spiritual power. He'll give us the power we need. You see, spiritual power is a gift of God's presence, and it's engaged by trust. You see, how did these guys do this? I mean, these are normal people. These aren't super saints. These are normal people. God saved them. They belong to him. They're living out their faith as regular people. They get arrested, they let out, arrested, beaten, threatened, and they keep on doing it. They're preaching in the temple, house to house, still sharing the message of Jesus. How are they doing that? God gave them the spiritual power, the power that they needed to live. It came because of his presence in their life. They knew their lives were safe in his hands, no matter what happened to them. You see, let me read you a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul again writing to Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he's wrapping up this entire book, and he says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in, here's the key word, believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The power you need that comes from God's presence is engaged when you trust him. When you trust him, you have the power you need to walk through life in abundance and in need, in plenty and in hunger. When everything's going your way and nothing is going your way. That comes from God's presence and only from his presence. Fourth thing, spiritual power is most powerful when we are most purposeful. Now, I really want you to get this. This is the most transforming thing in this message for the believer. Spiritual power is most powerful when we are most purposeful. God's power is not supplied so that we can be comfortable. Okay, did you get that? God's power is not supplied so that we can be comfortable, but powerful when we're on mission for Him. Here's the thing. Here's what you get. We love, I mean, we're going to, 2 weeks from Christmas today. Okay, 2 weeks from today is Christmas. No panic. Okay, just telling you. 3 weeks, the end of the year. 3 weeks from today, it's January 1st. We're in 2012. We get to the end of the year. We had a good year. We get our family together. We pray, Lord, thank you for the great year we've had. What are we praying thanks for? What are we thanking God for? Being comfortable. Being comfortable. Got a job, got a house, got food. And we're thanking God for being comfortable. We like comfort, don't we? Okay, I like comfort. I really like comfort. And we like thanking God for comfort. That's not why He gives us power. That's why so many of us don't see God's power displayed in our life every day. Because we're just looking for comfort. Give me some comfort, God. You don't need power for that. That's easy. What God gives spiritual power for is to live life on purpose. And what did He make you for? Why are you here? Why are you here? So that you could take up space? So that you could eat some food? So that you could have a job? So that you could have a family? So that you could retire? So that you could go to the beach? I mean, why are you here? You're here because God wants you to be witnesses in this world for Him. And what He says is this, let's live life on purpose here, guys. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So do it. See, the spiritual power is most powerful when we're living life on purpose. We're not just here for comfort, man. I am here for purpose. I'm going to live life on purpose, and you see people experiencing the power of God who are living like that. That's what changes everything. Number 5. We need to rejoice not only in victories, but in everything, because God is our victory. Man up on Wednesday night, I was talking to our guys about this, something we were learning from Colossians. We make way too much of winning stuff. Okay, we think that's the ultimate. And because of that, you know what? I'm really not in favor of what we do today. And if you do this, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying I'm not in favor of it. I don't think it's a good idea. We give people trophies for everything. You can be 0-15 and you get a trophy. You can be 0-15 on the 5- and 6-year-old team, the 7- and 8-year-old team, the 9- and 10-year-old team. By the time you get to be 30, you can have 15 trophies in your room. It's, man, you almost have won a lot of championships. No, actually, we finished last. We didn't win one single game. Well, you sure have a lot of trophies. And what are we trying to teach people? The grandest thing is the celebration of the trophy. That we do not need to get so caught up in the victories. Because here's the problem. If that is what God gives, what happens to everybody that loses? See, what happens when the struggles come? What happens when we face opposition? What happens when we don't come out on top? What happens when we're taken in and beaten and we're battered and bruised, we can barely walk, and Jesus says, listen, keep on living for me? What happens? We quit. That's what happens. We quit. But what He's trying to teach us is this. Don't just rejoice in victories. We need to thank God for them. But we need to rejoice in the fact that God is our victory. I mean, why could these guys walk out of being beaten and say we're thankful to be able to suffer for the name? I'll tell you why. Because they were just saying, what if we die? And we go to heaven. That's what happens. Still a win. See, the win is that God holds your life in his hands. Now, listen, I don't know what you're going through and I don't know what you're facing. It's not all going to be gravy. You know, sometimes you're going to dip into the bowl and all that's going to be left are the chicken livers. I mean, you're not going to get the most tasty stuff sometimes. What do you do then? Well, you know what? If your life belongs to Jesus, he's your win. It's not what's happening right then. He's your victory. And that's what gets you through. Here's the last thing. When opposition gets tough and life is hard, don't quit. I mean, if there's one thing that we hear through all 28 chapters of Acts, is this. It's going to be tough. I mean, these are the first believers. It's going to be hard sometimes. But don't quit. That's not the plan. I mean, how many times do we hear that, though? Well, yeah, he used to go to church. Oh, yeah, well, he used to serve God. Oh, yeah, he used to teach, you know, students, but now it didn't have anything to do with, you know, serving God anymore. Just quit. Why? Just got too hard. The whole message of Acts, listen, don't quit. Don't quit. I tell you, one of the problems is we live our life for far too many audiences. Wake up in the morning, we have too many agendas. We've got too many audiences. We're trying to please this person, this person, this person, this person. And he's saying, listen, this whole book resounds the same song. Listen, live for Jesus. Wake up in the morning. Your life is on mission. You're going to live on purpose for one person, and that is Jesus. And there is no quit in that. There is no give up. There's no throwing the towel. Doesn't matter how hard it gets, how tough it gets, how many people don't like you, how many things don't go your way, how many times they beat you with a rod and say, don't live for Jesus. Listen, when you wake up and that is all you're living for, it's all you can do, and that's all they could do. And because of that, there's not just an Acts 5. There's an Acts 6, and an Acts 7, and 8, and 9, all the way to 28. And we're right in Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31, Acts 32, every day we live. So, life's tough. It's not always easy. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what the opposition is that's beating on you, but I can tell you this. If you know Jesus, you win. Because he is your victory. This isn't all there is. And you win. Maybe what we need to do is we need to pray today as believers that we won't be looking for the easy way out. We'll be looking for the most purposeful way to live. And whatever comes, comes. But we will not quit. We will not give up. We will not give in. We will have the faith that will overcome and will drive us every single day to depend on him, knowing that if the day is bright or if it's dark as night, we win because God is our victory.